men and women behind bars. That's their mom and dad. So God, today would you just break me and spill me out and mold me into a vessel that you can use, Father. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't know I had two or three different things I wanted to speak on today, and last night he told me which one. So it's commitment, not convenience. And let me tell you, I can probably speak on that as good as anybody. And it's being all in, being all in. Do you know what that means? All in. Not part of yourself into what God wants, but all of yourself. And he'll work out the details, I promise you. I looked up on the way up here this morning the word commitment, and I just want to read real quickly some of what it said. It said the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause, an activity, or anything else. Dedication, devotion, allegiance, loyalty. And I love this, a promise to be loyal to someone or something that you believe in. I was 54 years old, you can go to the next slide, when I knelt at an altar. I was saved when I was 23. 30 years later, I decided to tell God I'd do what he wanted. Now, I was doing everything, and I think your church, I've been listening to the mission programs. That's awesome. I mean, churches across America, and the ones that aren't living out the word missions, they're dying. There's no spirit there. So I commend you on that. But I was involved in everything my church had. I was the woman at the altar leading people to Jesus every Sunday morning. The preacher would call me down to lead them to Jesus, the women. So I was very active, but I had not one time asked Jesus what he wanted me to do. I'm holding a little baby that's the size of an 11-week baby in a mama's tummy. This little baby can do a lot of things. It can squint, make a fist, heartbeats. It can feel cold and hot and all that. Do you know Jesus knew me when I was that size in my mama's tummy? He already knew me, and he had a plan for my life. I think we forget all about that, don't we? That's in the Word of God. And so at 54 years old, at East Taylorsville Baptist Church, one Sunday morning, sitting right over there on the front row, that's the best seat in the house, the front row, let me tell you, I knelt at that altar at East Taylorsville, and this was what I said: God, forgive me that it took me 30 years to give you all of me. And God, if you can use me at this age forward, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, and I'll do anything you want me to do. I've never meant anything any more than that. And I said it from my heart. If you'll read Jeremiah 29:11, don't stop at verse 11 where it talks about a plan for your life. Go to verse 13. It says, when you search for him and seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. That's what happened to me that Sunday morning. I had my whole heart laid on my altar that day. Didn't tell Jack what I was doing, poor fella. He just got into the mix of it, okay? He's everywhere I am. He takes care of me. And if you noticed, I have two forms of crippling arthritis, and it's gotten really bad lately, and he helps me up. He's done figured out who's going to get me off these steps, I'll tell you. But God sent me a partner to do the ministry with. And he'll send people to surround you. So that morning I did three things. I surrendered. I put my trust in him. And then I said, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. There is one thing I said, if you'll go to the next slide. I said, God, if you can keep me off an airplane, I'd really appreciate it, Lord. Lord, I'm still scared to fly. I don't like it. Don't want to get on a plane, but I get on them. But Lord. Worst thing he's ever had me do is get on them airplanes. Within months, the International Mission Board contacted me and wanted me to come to the Philippines. And I said yes, because I made a commitment. Oh, and after I said yes, I was sick on my stomach. I wanted to say no. And yet I knew I couldn't say no, because when I made that commitment to God, I made it 100% from the depths of my heart. So we arrive in Detroit, Michigan, and it took Jack pulling me to get me in Charlotte on the plane. But when we looked out the window and Jack said, there's your plane, I said, oh, Lord, ain't no way that thing stay up in the air. It's too big. And this little nosy woman sitting beside me said, "Oh, honey, it's got an upstairs in it." Lord, I didn't even know they had upstairs in airplanes. I prayed the Lord would put me to sleep. And I went to sleep before we got to Alaska and slept to Japan. Everybody thought I'd take anything. I hadn't. The Holy Spirit knocked me out in a deep sleep. So even if you have to do something you don't want to do, God will take care of that too. But if you'll go on to the next slide, I arrived in Cebu in the Philippines after we'd went to Manila, and I was traveling all down through the southern part of Manila, speaking, sharing my story on forgiveness. And we got to Manila, and a missionary met us at the gate of the airport, and she said, "Scotty, would you and Jack go to an orphanage? There's a little boy there named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel has heard your testimony. He heard it because a missionary brought it from the United States here some years ago. We translated it, and it's been played all over this part of the Philippines. And would you go pray with him? You see, his mother and daddy left him when he was 2 years old at Trash City. Now, I went there to that place, what you're looking at. I wanted to see where Ezekiel had lived till he was 12 years old. He lived there 10 years. There were 200 families living off that trash. They ate out of that trash. They clothed themselves out of that trash. Babies were born and literally clothes put on them out of that trash. Ezekiel's mother and father set him out at the gate and left him there. And Ezekiel's now in an orphanage called Project Mercy. And he's wanting to meet his daddy, and he wants to know why his daddy doesn't love him. I want to tell you, church, Ezekiel could have hated his father. He had enough right in our way of looking at things to have hated that man called his father, but he didn't hate him. He wanted to know why he didn't love him. And he had heard of a woman coming from America who had prayed 32 years for her father to love her. And he wanted her to pray with him and ask Jesus to help him find his father. I took that little skinny 12-year-old boy in my arms. I had the best interpreter. She just expressed herself right from my heart. And I prayed and I said, "Dear God, give Ezekiel faith to believe in you. Give him trust to trust you that you can help answer this prayer, and give him patience to wait. It may take years for him to find his daddy, but God, you know where his father is." And ladies and gentlemen, it's in the very center of God's will that we have a relationship with our mother and father. So I knew I was praying in God's will. The next day, Jack and I were in a prison in Cebu, and I'm telling you what, it was quite an experience. These prisons in America, they're like the Hiltons compared to those prisons. And as we were leaving the prison that day, I heard a voice. It sounded like this, a whole lot like this. "Hey!" And it got so loud that I asked the officer who could speak English, I said, "Sir, what's that man want?" He said, "He wants you to come to him. He wants to talk to you." So I went down a one-man cell. Jack stayed at the gate. I went with the officer. And there stood an old man with long, stringy white hair, dirty. I can still see his fingernails. They slept on the dirt. And he was so dirty. His face was red from crying so much. And he looked at me and he said, "I asked Jesus into my heart today," because they had me set up with microphones out in the yard so they could hear it all over the prison yard. And I was so excited, and I said, "Oh, thank you, Lord. That's why I came here, to tell people about Jesus." But do you remember what I prayed? "God, what is your plan for my life?" He told me through that old man. That old man looked at me, and he said, "I have a little boy, ma'am, and his name's Ezekiel, and I don't know where he is, and I need to tell him I love him." Can we give God praise? Do y'all do that here? God took an ordinary grandma from Taylorsville, North Carolina, no college education, went to hairstyling school. He took me to a third world country to show me how much he loved inmates and their children. I wouldn't listen in America. I was like many of you. I was too busy to hear what God really wanted for my life. I had two businesses. I was going to Atlanta to the clothing market every 3 months. I was having a ball. But you know what? I never tuned in to his station. It was always what I wanted to listen to. And there I stood in front of Ezekiel's father. I cannot tell you, how excited I get to tell you this story today. Because what you just witnessed came out of that story. You see, God was laying the groundwork for the plan for mine and Jack's life for until we meet Jesus one day. And it'll go on past us. A ministry that doesn't go past the leader isn't a God anyway. It has to go past that leader. We already have someone in place in Texas this weekend doing a one day with God with 56 children in the toughest level 5 security prison in the state of Texas. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. So here we are. I'm standing in front of Ezekiel's father, and I said, I've met your son, and he loves you, and he wants to see you. He wanted to see his son and tell him he loved him. I got back to that orphanage. You don't go too fast in the Philippines in them jeepneys. I tell you what, that's a mess over there. But I got back there, and I took that little boy in my arms. If you'll go to the next slide. And I told him that God had found his daddy and that he loved him. 2 weeks later, Ezekiel was taken to visit his daddy. He took him a little can of corn to give to him. What you're seeing there is the first One Day with God camp in an alley with a tin roof over it in the Philippines. I had $100 with me. They wouldn't let us take a lot of money. I had $100. I bought that chicken. I bought that beautiful birthday cake. That's a signature piece that we have at every camp. They cooked the rice, and we celebrated the reconciliation of Ezekiel and his daddy. That was in 2003, 6 months later. I walked into Caldwell Correctional, and it took a lot of courage in the United States to ask to bring clowns, children, birthday cake, and balloons inside a prison, let me tell you. But God had gone before me. He won't ever send you out on a journey that he ain't already got it ready for you. And that warden looked at me and said, let's do it. We have 40 camps this year in 7 states. We have 7,000 volunteers. I started with $68. Our budget's well over $500,000. It every camp runs about $8,000 to $10,000. I want to tell you something. I can't take any claim for any of that. All I do is listen and go, and God does the rest. What is commitment? Is it convenient? No, not convenient. I want you to put up the next slide. I thought when I turned 70, and I'm 71, Jack's 73, I thought when I turned 70, me and Jack would go to McDonald's and eat gravy and biscuits and sit around with all the old people and talk. Boy, I ain't even got time to pull in the drive-up window, much less go in and talk. In December last year, the warden at the maximum security women's prison in Raleigh said, Scotty, will you go to death row today? I'd been to death row for the men and went through and gave out some leather books, but I'd never been on women's death row. There's only 3 women there, thank God. And I said, I'll go, but I need to pray first. You see, I had to pray that I wouldn't look at them women through their crime, that I would look at them through God's eyes. That's hard to do. You can't focus on the crime or you won't serve them with God's love, I'll tell you that. So I spent about an hour and a half with those 3 women, had no idea what God had in store for me. The next couple weeks passed, and they called and said, Scotty, would you come regularly to death row? It meant so much to those women. Now, I'm 3 hours from Raleigh. I'm doing all we can possibly do, and God's saying, will you go to death row? Now, what did I commit to him on that altar that day? I said, I'll come. Jack and I'll be on death row Wednesday all day. After I got death row under my hat, then they said this whole unit, the Robbins unit, 160 women, don't have anybody serving them. It houses the infirmary, those dying with cancer, the mentally challenged. It houses the, you might as well call nursing home, because that's what it is. They're in the wheelchairs. They can't get up and down. So now we're serving 160 women every time we go to Raleigh once a month. Isn't that something? It's amazing. I want you to meet my 3 friends on death row. This is Blanche Moore. Blanche did some horrible things, but I want you to look at the verse with me. I believe this verse applies to Blanche and all the other criminals that have asked Jesus to forgive them. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Go to the next one. This is Carlotta. Carlotta's been on death row 19 years. Blanche's been on 27 years. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. That doesn't just apply to us in church. That applies to the whole universe. That's why God gave his Son, that all could come to know him and be forgiven. And then go to the next one. This is Christina. Christina was on death row for, I think, 15 years. They let her off. Then they put her back. And when they put her back, her children said, "I can't take it anymore." And they've quit visiting her. And then we were instrumental in getting the son back in her life. We're so thankful for that. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Those are my sisters in Christ. Don't like what they done. Think it was horrible what they done. But I love them, and I will be in heaven with them one day. They've assured me they're saved. Now, if you'll go to the next one. I ask them, we usually take Bible study in or something. I take something every time I go. And I ask them what they would like for me to bring, and they said they'd like to see the Passion of the Christ. And they have really kept me from showing that in the prisons in North Carolina because of the blood and stuff. But they agreed I could bring the Passion of the Christ in. So Jack and I set up a theater. We put their three chairs. We sat behind them. We gave them chips and something to drink. And as they watched it, I could see it was about more than they could watch. And I asked them if they wanted me to cut off the movie, and they said no. No, we need to see what Jesus done for us. We got to the place where Jesus falls with the cross, and his mother runs up to him. And he looks at him, and he said, let's read that verse. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he looks at his mother in the movie, and he says, "Behold, I will make all things new." And I looked at those three women, and I said, "God, that's why you died, to make these women new. How do I go in and out of prisons and love some of the most horrendous criminals in the world? Because he died to make all things new. I can't stand before my master one day and him say, 'Why didn't you go there, Scotty? I opened the door for you. I told you I'd go with you. And you told me you were too busy, you were too tired, you hurt too bad.' I can't do that, church. I'm that committed to my Savior." 2 weeks ago, I sat in Dr. Payne's office in Hickory, North Carolina. All the biomedicines have quit working. I've been on every one you see advertised except the three new ones that's come out. And I looked at him, it's in my spine now. And I said, "Dr. Payne, I'm tired, I'm wore out. But I'm so passionate about this work. I'm more passionate today than I was 10 years ago. Please, is there anything you can give me to help me keep going?" And so we're trying to get a new medicine that just come out. I just don't think you can quit. We're living in the last days. Jesus is coming soon. I don't know how we can say, "God, I need to stay home tonight. I got to do this." Or, "God, you just don't understand. That's a ball game I can't miss. I ain't got to see my little great-grandsons play ball a time. One soccer game all. Because their souls dying and going to hell. And I have hope to give them." If you'll go to the next. I've got to keep y'all getting to that place to eat, okay? I pulled out what we usually see at a wedding. We usually see Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. And I'm always afraid I'm going to call her Oprah. And come to find out, Oprah was to be named Orpah. And while we're on that, Mariah Carey is not in my ministry. I just want y'all to know that. She's on there and I can't get her off, okay? But there's some things in here I want you to see about commitment. And you know, Naomi had two precious daughter-in-laws. They had come from the country of Judah over to live in the Moab country when there was not enough food. And now her husband's died, her sons have died, and she wants to go home. And she's encouraging her daughter-in-laws to go back to the Moab country and be with her, their families. And let's read together. Can y'all read with me? And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And I believe she meant that for them. She loved them. But you're going to see in the next couple minutes how one looked at the convenience and one looked at the commitment. And the commitment was so strong in Ruth's heart. If you'll go to the next slide. I believe that Orpah and Ruth both looked at what it would take to go with her. And I tried to put it as simple as I could. The journey would be 50 to 60 miles. I'm sure they didn't have Nikes and Skechers on either, okay? You can go a long way in Skechers, but I'm sure they had sandals or maybe even less than that. And then they were Moabite women. Would they be accepted? They couldn't marry the men there. Then they looked at Naomi. She was too old to have any more children. In fact, if she even had two sons, they couldn't wait long enough to marry them. They'd be little boys. So there was so much for them to weigh out. And I believe that after thinking of the inconvenience, Orpah went home to her family. But Ruth stayed. And I don't know if you can read that. I'll read it because it's pretty small there. Let me get to it here where I can read it. Hold on. And I'm going to read from the scriptures from Ruth 1:16-17. You can follow along if you can see it. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." If you'll go to the next slide, we'll see what Ruth's actions was. Ruth was telling her mother-in-law, "I will be present with you." I want you to think about your commitment the day of your salvation. "I will believe in you, Jesus, and everything that you had for me. And I will press on with you no matter what the circumstances, even when it's not convenient." There's a little church in Michigan 8 years ago said, "Scotty, we won't be part of your ministry." Not a big church, not nearly as big as your church. The state leader, a volunteer, nobody's paid. All these people are not paid. There's some office people paid, but everybody volunteers on their own dollar. A little man said he'd be the state leader. They bought an old bus. Doesn't look like he'd make it, but they make eight-hour trips with these children. They go pick them up. They travel. And I want to show you in 8 years what's happened just because of their commitment and not ever going back on it. They're so strong, committed to this ministry. 53 One Day with God camps in the state of Michigan. 1,379 inmates loved unconditionally. 1,970 children heard about Jesus. 881 caregivers, that's the guardians of the children, taught about forgiveness. 5,434 volunteers committed, all in. In 8 years, many, many, many souls have come to know Jesus out of one little church, selling out and being committed. I want you to go back to the day you were saved. I'm going to show you, if you'll go to the next slide, how God blessed Ruth. This is so exciting to me. Ruth was a Moabite. She married Boaz, a Jew. Boaz was a kinsman, and I can't say his name right. Elimelech, is that right, Jack? Did I get it right? Okay. Elimelech was the father-in-law of Ruth, and he was of the tribe of Judah. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. David was of the house and lineage of Jesus. And David was the great-grandson of Ruth. How would that have been had she not stayed committed? Can you see how he blessed her? Don't underestimate God's plan for your life. Many of you feel it's just too hard to commit yourselves totally to Christ. I'm doing a lot of stuff. Well, it's not the stuff that matters, it's the plan. It's hard to trust Jesus. It's very hard. I fought my own family over what I'm doing for years. My mother, the day before she died, grabbed my hand, patted my cheeks, and said, "I'm sorry, Scotty, I didn't support you more. I wish I could have done more." I said, "Mama, it's okay. It wasn't money you could give. That didn't make the difference. It was your prayers that kept me going." So don't worry about the battles. Let the captain fight the battles. It's too hard for you to fight. You just take him by the hand and say, "God, I want to be all in for you. I want my life to make a difference. I've got a lot of things to work through. It's really inconvenient for me to say this. But God, if you'll take me just as I am, your child, and show me your plan for my life, I'm all in. I'm committed. And God, even if I can't get in that car and go, there's something I know you got for me at home to do. I'm just asking you today to think about the commitments you've made in your life to Jesus. Have you been able to keep them? I'm glad he's a God of second chances and fresh new starts, aren't you? I'm so glad. I'm really sorry I wasted 30 years of my life. I don't know. We might have been in Africa having to fly everywhere. I don't know. But I can tell you this. He took an ordinary, plain old person, just plain as he, just a grandma, and he's done some extraordinary things. And it ain't been me that done it. It's him that's done it all. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, Father, there's no doubt your spirit is strong in this room today. God, I know your presence is all around us. There might be young people sitting here, Lord, that they've been struggling with selling out for Jesus, becoming a Jesus follower. They may be people here that they just don't even know which way to go because they feel like years ago they disappointed you. God, you can forgive all that. You just want a new start with them, a new commitment, a fresh commitment. And of course, Lord, I feel like we have to say, "I'm sorry, God. I didn't mean to not follow you as close as you asked." But God, I just asked you to do a work in the heart of these precious people. And God, I asked you, Lord, if there be a soul here, and I'm sure in the crowd this size, there's someone here that may not know you and have never begun a relationship with you. Father, it's the most important step, and then the commitment comes after that. So God, would you use this time of invitation? Would you touch people to come to this altar? I don't think they have to come, but I think their moving is another indication of their sincerity of what they're saying. So maybe they just want to get on this altar and just talk to you about it. And we just ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
We'll have a time of invitation. If you'll stand, please. Hymn 435.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as